Father, this morning we do thank you, God, for being so good to us. God, you give us what we don't deserve and you hold back what we do. Thank you for the sacrificial gift that you gave us in your Son, who made us whole, who made us complete. It's really hard to fathom, God. We were walking around and didn't even know something was wrong with us. And out of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, you let us know. Out of your love for us, you couldn't let us go. You gave us the perfect sacrifice. Someone to trade places with us, God. Someone who could carry us all of our days. Someone who would be resurrected to be able to carry us. And we are grateful, God, that we know that our lives are hidden in you in Christ. We know that our sins are forgiven, even though they are very present. We know, Father, that you choose us and you choose not to hold our sins against us, that you throw our sins as far as the east is from the west and you remember them no more. And we are thankful. I pray, Father, that our lives look like we're thankful, sound like we're thankful. Our sacrificial like we're thankful. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. And God, it's not always easy, but it's always good. And Father, as we break open your word today, we learn words straight from the mouth of your Son about what it really looks like to be a follower. I pray, Father God, that every preconceived thought, every teaching, every perception, every ideology, every homemade theology would be chased away. And we would make room for you in advance, Father, for what you're going to say. That we would embrace it. That we would do what your word asks us to do, tells us to do, Father, to examine ourselves while it's still called today. Father God, help us to wrap our arms around the things that we love and the things that we don't. Teach us by your Holy Spirit the only truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here this morning. We are closing out a series that we have been in. If you're visiting with us, we're closing out a series that we've been in for the last several weeks called Much. And the series Much is based on Luke 12:48. Where it is said that for everyone who is given much, much is demanded. Sometimes words that are strong like demanded, we don't like, amen? We like asked, or we like suggested, or some of those kind of words. We like to choose those kind of words, and then we see this word in Scripture in Luke 12:48, and it just hits us square on, full on. And we have to face it and we have to embrace it because it is healthy for us. It helps us to evaluate the rest of God's word against those kind of truths. And that's what we need to do. Much is demanded. For whom much is given, much is demanded. What has been given? Well, first and foremost, the gospel has been given through what Jesus Christ did. It is much. It is much to everyone that it is given to, whether they accept it or they don't. Whether you accept the gospel or not does not devalue the gospel in any way. Amen? It doesn't diminish it in any way. We've been given much. And to whom much is given, much is required. And the first much that is required is our response. And when we respond yes, much more will be given. When we respond no, or wait, hoping we have more time, much is still required. Maybe our soul, if we don't answer God in time. To whom much is given, much is required, and to whom much is entrusted, those of us who accept the gospel, much more will be asked. And the word asked there doesn't mean do you want to or will you. It's still in the version of required and demanded. And so this series has been based off of that scripture out of Luke 12:48. And we're going to finish the scripture out today by me asking you, are you fit for service in the kingdom of God? Turn to Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in your New Testament. Luke is writing here. Luke, the doctor, he's very direct. He's very accurate. He's very precise. He records exactly what Jesus said. And we get this story that I think a lot of us might say, I wish I'd had that story before I accepted Christ. I wish I had known the full extent of what was going to be required of me when I accepted Christ. However, if the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, which he is if you're a Christ follower, you are able to embrace this passage and adapt to it. Amen? Come on. You give it to me, right? I mean, I know you haven't even read it, but I'm afraid we're going to say yes to. If you already said yes, you said yes. I'm just getting you to say it out loud now, all right? Yes? Yes, I like it. All right. And so let's dive into Luke chapter 9 as we close out this series and read this little sermon, so to speak, if you will, that Jesus preached. I know you've heard it 1,000 times before. I know I preached on it many times, but I want you to hear it in the context of this sermon series. I want you to hear it in the context of much. Jesus is minding his own business. And when I say Jesus is minding his own business, that means he's minding our business because we are his business. All right? So he's walking down the road and he's being very gospel-like as he is. And he's doing his thing and we don't know how the conversation is going. We don't know anything about it. All we know is as we dive into the story, three men decide they want to join in on the conversation. Well, actually, two men want to decide that they join in on the conversation and one gets sucked into the conversation. But what's interesting is Jesus doesn't initiate this conversation. Someone else does. And I think a lot of times we kind of do that with God, right? We jump into something, we initiate something, and then sometimes when we do, we're like, oops, I don't know if I want to continue this conversation. Too late. And here we go. Luke chapter 9, we'll start in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus is walking, right? 57, as they were walking along the road. Jesus is always going somewhere. He's always on the move. He has a 3-year mission. He doesn't have time to relax, okay? You will see many, many, many times in Scripture, Jesus is walking along the road as Jesus went, as Jesus passed through. He's always on the move. And if we're going to be Christ imitators, we also have to be on the move. Maybe not so much physically as spiritually on the move. But as you go, amen, as you go, you are moving for him, right? When you go to work to earn that paycheck to get the things that you want and you like, that's the benefit. But the mission is the field he gave you in that workplace, whether you like it or not. Transform your mind, right, as Romans 12 tells you. If you don't like your job, transform your mind. If you're bored, transform your mind. Whatever the case may be, transform your mind to remember why you're really there. You're on mission. So you're going. And don't forget, the nations are here, so you don't even have to get on a plane. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus has said nothing that we know of. It's not recorded. But a man voluntarily speaks to Jesus, and this is what he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow. That's a mouthful. He doesn't know where Jesus is going to go, right? How many of us go, kind of what I did? Right? Like I said, Jesus, I'll follow you. I mean, I said follow you wherever you go, but he's always moving. And if you're going to follow him, you got to go wherever he goes. And all of a sudden you found out he's going places that you didn't know you were going to have to go. Having conversations you didn't know you were going to have. Having people come against him that you didn't know were going to come against you because you're standing for him. A lot of times we forget that the Christian life isn't the Bud Davis life and add a little Jesus to it. It's the Jesus life in the body of Bud Davis on mission for God. That's the goal of the Christian life. And yet so many times we say this, I'll follow you wherever you go. We get excited, we get emotional, we make a promise. Do we keep it? Look at this promise this man made. He made a promise. He promised to follow Christ without thinking. And this is what he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, will you? That's kind of what he said in two words. He said this, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's the entire conversation. He looks at him and he says, let me tell you what it's really like. I'm always on the move. I'm always on the go. I don't have time for all this earthly rooted kind of stuff. I'm on mission. He says, even the animals that I created have homes, but the creator of all things didn't create a home for himself. Wow. How many of you have a home? How many of you are grateful? Me too. I'm grateful. Jesus is not asking you to be homeless. Don't worry. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, cling how? Loosely. Cling loosely to what you have because you're just passing through. All of us are, even lost people are just passing through, right? We're here and then we're gone. Our life is a vapor, scripture says. So Peter is trying to tell this man, this is what it looks like. I didn't even create a home for myself. Are you sure you want to follow me? I'm just passing through. Turn if you will, keep your finger there. Turn if you will to Hebrews. Hebrews is right before James and right after, you know, the Timothys and all of that. You're going to find Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament, before the book of James. If you get to Thessalonians, keep going. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then you get to Hebrews. If you're in James or Peter, go the other direction. And in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Hebrews 13 and chapter 14, the writer of Hebrews says this. He's painting a picture of perspective here as he talks to Christians. And this is what he says in Hebrews 13, 14. He says, for here, he's talking about on earth, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. This is a temporary place. Amen? The earth will pass away. This is a temporary place that we're living, but there's a place coming for us. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's our eternal destination, and I want to be prepared to go there, not prepared to live here that I'm going to leave it behind. Right? We got to do what we got to do here, right? But our minds should be there. Our eyes should be on Jesus. As you're going back toward Luke, stop at Philippians. Go back to your left and stop in Philippians for just a second and listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says the same thing, just a little bit differently. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he's talking to Christ followers and Christ followers only when he says this, but this is what he says, Philippians 3, 20. But our citizenship is where? In heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mindset of a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:16 that I talk about all the time says, we have a new perspective, a new way of looking at things. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old perspective is gone. The new perspective has come. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have to be heavenly minded without forgetting the world around us. We've got to be heavenly minded in this world so others can join us. You can't be so heavenly minded that you're useless because it's not about you anymore. It was about you when you were lost, and now you realize it's about him and you're on mission for him. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't you want those around you to go with you? If your answer is no, I understand they're difficult, but it's because they haven't encountered Christ. Don't you want them to encounter Christ? All right? Maybe they're difficult because God wants to show you you and how you react. That was free. I know you used to be saying it anyway. Jesus is passing through. He's telling this fella, I don't have a place to sleep. I'm on mission. Here I go. I borrow homes. I borrow pillows. I sleep in the wilderness. That's what I do. I'm on mission. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, Jesus tells this man what could be counted on if he followed him, right? If he couldn't submit to this, let him not pretend to follow Christ. I didn't say that. Matthew Henry did. All right? Don't pretend to follow Christ. So here's my question for you concerning this man today. Are you doing everything possible to follow Christ, or are you doing everything you can to position yourself to follow Christ? Right? Maybe you aren't in a place where I can follow Christ like in every single way. Like I've got debt. Like if God called me to go somewhere, I've got whatever. But I'm going to position myself to be that person. That's where our goal is, right? That's how Lori and I got here. By positioning ourselves. God spoke, said get debt free. We're debt free. And here we are. And here's the deal. If God called us away tomorrow, guess what? We could go. We could go. The house is paid for. It could sit there empty. We could lease it. We could rent it. We could sell it. There's nothing holding us back from going. Are you positioning yourself that way? In your finance, in your growth spurt with Christ, in your attitude, whatever it is, are you clinging loosely to all your stuff? Could you sell it tomorrow if you had to? Where are you? How are you positioning yourself to go where and when God wants you to go? That's the question. And Jesus tells this man, I don't have a place to lay my head. Could you let go of everything and go with me and have nothing? It's not that God wants us to have nothing. He wants us to be okay with having nothing, hurricane people. Right? We've been there. And what do? We go right back and cling to all that stuff again. But we know we could live without it. That's the thing. We know we could live without it. We may not want to live without it, but God's already shown us several times over we can live without it. Amen? You can. And so position yourself to do that. What do we do is a lot of times we try to keep up with the Joneses. New neighborhood got opened up. Everybody's got to move to that neighborhood. Friend got a new car. I got to have a new car, right? And the next thing you know, the world owns us. And we can't go where God wants us to go. Are you buying a $60,000 car or are you buying a less than $30,000 car? Right? I love $60,000 cars. I don't want to be owned by my car. I don't want to be owned by my $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 house. I don't want to be owned by it. It's not worth it to me. Because the weight of having to say no to God is painful. And then all the what ifs rise to the surface. I don't want to be that person. I encourage you. It's free. Just get debt free. I just encourage you that. Jesus is so good in this scripture to show us the cost. And then there's the second man. Look what happens to the second man. The second man is minding his business. He hasn't said a word, but he's heard it because Jesus turns to him after he said that I have no place to lay my head. He turns to the next man and says, follow me. That's where you go, right? Not me. I was minding my own business. He opened up his mouth and now you're looking at me. That's what happens when we're exposed to what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now we have a decision to make. So this fella, here he is. Jesus turns to him and says, basically, now that you know, you follow me. And listen to what the man says. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now that's not a bad reply. The first man made a promise that he couldn't fulfill or didn't want to fulfill when he found out what was going on. The second man has resolve, right? He is resolved to follow Jesus, just needs to do something first. Right? How many of you have ever been there? You're on your way to something, or you can make an obligation, but I've got to do this before I go. I've got to do this before, right? That's just everyday living. I get it. But when it comes to God, timing is always when? Now. It's always now. It may not be go now, but respond now. Right? there's different ways that God speaks. Sometimes he says, like with me, he didn't say go, he said get out of debt. And when I got out of debt, was obedient to him, then he said go, right? Sometimes it works that way, but don't say no to God, just say yes. So this man, he says, Lord, let me first just go bury my father, reasonable request. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That sounds harsh, but we have to understand the context and what's going on. And I've shared this with you many, many times before. This man's father is not dead. If this man's father was dead, he wouldn't be walking along the road with Jesus. That's not how it worked in that culture, okay? He's not dead. He's not dying. Or he would have said, my father is dying. That's not what he said. He said, let me go and bury my father. In Jewish culture, as you know, I've told you this many times before, but the patriarch, the oldest male in the family, he's the patriarch, and nobody does anything without consulting with the patriarch. It doesn't matter that you're a grown 50-year-old man with your own family and children, you don't say no to daddy, right? Your grandchildren who may be grown, don't say no to grandpa, right? This is the guy who makes all the decisions, and the patriarch follows the law if he's a Jew. He follows the law, and all of a sudden, son wants to show up, and son wants to say to dad, I'm going to go, and I'm just going to do this new thing that Jesus is talking about. He knows he could never do it because dad's not going to let him. So what he's really saying to Jesus is this, I want to follow you. I really do. I want to follow you, but I've got to wait until my father dies so I can make my own decisions. That's what he's really saying in the context of this scripture. He's putting Jesus off. I want to go, just not right now. Kind of sounds like us sometimes, right? Do you remember your story coming to Christ? Like before you came to Christ, maybe it was just a church story. Like, I'll go to church when I have kids. Church and salvation are not the same thing. Make sure we understand it when I say a lost person says that, right, or whatever. I'll go to church when I have kids. I'll go to church when I retire. I'll go to church when I get all my affairs in order. Right? No, a lost person doesn't go, I'll come to Christ when I retire. They don't say that. But they do say, I'll go to Christ. Our attitude is there, right? I'll go when. I got to put it off right now. I got other things that are more important. And that's what this man is saying to Jesus. There are other things in my life right now that are more important. So I'll do it, but I can't do it right now. It reminds me of Peter and Andrew. So keep your finger there and go over to Matthew for just a second. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, let's see what the difference is between this man and Peter and his brother. Matthew chapter 4, two books to your left. And I'm going to actually start back there in the sound booth. I'm going to start on verse 18 instead of 19, but just hang with me. I'll get there in a second. In verse 18 of Matthew 4, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the sea, as Jesus was on mission, as Jesus was moving, as he always was, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were in the middle of their job. Don't miss that. They hadn't come ashore and they were just finishing up, as sometimes the movies show. They were in the midst of fishing, throwing their net out, whether they were fishing for shad or whether they were actually fishing for fish. We don't know, but they're casting their nets out and they're fishing. And in the middle of their fishing, verse 19, come follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. What are the next two words? At once, immediately. Immediately or at once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, I don't know if Peter and Andrew had a little crew, but if I was on their crew, I'd be angry right now. It's because now I got to clean the nets. I got to pick all this stuff out, Nathan. I got to haul them in, these wet nets. I got to pull the boat ashore. I got to do all that stuff on myself. No, sure, go on, right? Or did they actually just leave everything? We don't know. That was their livelihood. We know they left their livelihood, and they know that they followed. We know that they followed Jesus. Either way, they're stuck. Either way, this was a huge cost to them. They might have lost some friendships. They might have had some debt themselves, whatever it was, but they left at once or immediately, some translations say. That's what they did. And when you go back over and you look in Luke chapter 9, the response in Luke chapter 9 is, I'll go with you, but I can only go with you after my daddy dies. So I'll follow you in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Jesus is only going to be around for 3 on this particular mission. He's on mission always to this day, amen, through us, in us. And so he says, I can't do it right now. What's wrong with his answer? He was hung up on worldly expectations. Can you imagine if he had gone home and told Dad what he was going to do? I mean, he might have been able to do it, but he wasn't willing to pay the cost. Because what would have happened is the clothes would have been ripped and the sackcloth and ashes would have happened. And he would have been like, you are no longer my son. I don't know you. And he wasn't willing to pay that price. Even though other places in Scripture, Jesus says that the gospel will turn mother against father, right? Daughter against daughter-in-law. That will happen. Jesus doesn't want that to happen. It's the result of one following and one not, and radically different lives, radically different directions. It's just the result of following Christ. And here, he wasn't ready to face that. Jesus wasn't being ugly to him and saying, let the dead bury their own dead. What he's saying is, let those who live under the law bury those who live under the law. Let those who earn, earn. But we have an urgent mission to go on. Someone will be able to bury your dad. But if this is your mission and this is your life, your dad is dead, even though he's alive. And I want you to really be alive. And so he asks him to go with him. He commands him to go with him. Turn to the book of Galatians for a minute. Keep your finger there, of course, and go to Galatians. Galatians is a few books to your right. After 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you find Galatians. And look at the difference of what Paul preaches and what this man was going to do. Galatians chapter 1, right there at the beginning. Galatians chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 10. And this is what it says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? This is Paul speaking. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He just told that man's story. Pick up in verse 15. Here's his testimony. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. When God speaks, who are you going to ask? Right? When God speaks, who are you going to ask? But the man here, did you hear Jesus proclamation to this man in Luke 9? He says to him in Luke 9, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Paul says, I went and proclaimed the kingdom of God. I didn't ask anybody. He's telling him another part of following Christ. And he's telling us another part of following Christ, right? He's saying, not only do you have to cling loosely to follow Christ, but you also have to proclaim the gospel. That's a part of it, right? Because it's not about you anymore. You should have God's heart. You should have God's desires. You should say, and I should say, God, give me your heart. Give me your hunger. Give me your sense of urgency. Because you're not just my Savior. You're my Lord. We don't get to cut Jesus in half and say, I just want that half. It doesn't happen. He's Savior and Lord, or he's not. And so here, he told him, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And we see over there in Galatians, Paul paints this picture of what his life looked like. He went immediately and proclaimed the kingdom of God. He didn't get advice. Listen, the scripture tells us that to have many counselors is wise. That's in life stuff. That's not when God speaks. Okay? When God speaks, the ultimate authority has spoken. Who are you going to get counsel from? The Bible tells us very clearly in Job, God doesn't need a counselor. So we're going to go ask a sinful man their opinion on a holy God's command to us. It doesn't make sense. We do it all the time. But on everyday life kind of things, I get it. Yeah, we do life together. Be accountable. All those kind of things. Absolutely. But be careful even in that, because when you ask 10 good, faithful, solid Christians an opinion, you get 10 opinions. And all it does is confuse you more. So if it's a major life decision that you're making, be very careful how you approach it. If God told you to make it, just make it. The how-tos you might get some advice on, but you make the decision. Don't go and say, well, I don't know whether or not I should do what God told me. And then somebody else, a good, solid Christian, will go, why don't you pray about it? You're like, who's left to pray to? I mean, that's silliness, right? Who are you going to pray to? That's when God's going to go, I'm not saying it again, right? I told you. Really? Not going to change his mind because it's about him and not you. We become a pawn. We become a vessel in the game. So the second man has been given more information. Not only do you cling loosely, but you proclaim the gospel. And he still had a worldly reason to not do it. We see his heart. We see what he's trapped by. And he just couldn't do it. What about this third guy? Verse 61. Now, he's listened. He listened to what the first guy said, the promise he couldn't fulfill. He waited. Then Jesus turns to the second guy and calls him out. He couldn't do it. So the third guy has heard both. And he's weighed this and he said to himself, I can do this. I'm willing to do this. Right? Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, there it is again, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That seems very reasonable, right? I just want to say goodbye. I'm not asking permission, right, like with Daddy before. I just want to go and say goodbye. As a matter of fact, what's wrong with this? Because if you'll remember when Elijah passed his mantle to Elisha, he let him do this. This is the same exact story, but a different response. Why? It doesn't make sense, right? Keep your finger there and go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings is the 9th book in your Old Testament. You got the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Oh, no, it's the 11th book. Then you have 1 and 2 Samuel. Then you have 1 and 2 Kings. Book number 11 then, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you hit any of those areas, you're just right there. Find 1 Kings, chapter 19, and let's see what that story was all about, because it's the same story. Follow me. I just want to say goodbye, and then Jesus doesn't give a good goodbye, which we haven't even read yet. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there. He went from the desert of Damascus. Elijah is a prophet, a very well-known, famous, everybody knows Elijah prophet, okay? So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, we don't know if Elijah was extremely wealthy, and he was just in there with his workers, or if this was his livelihood. Maybe this was family land. We don't know the details of that. But what we know is he's right in there, and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he's plowing a field, and he's getting ready to plant seed, okay? So he's a farmer, and he's plowing oxen. He's doing it the manual way with the thing, you know, and your oxen, and you're just kind of doing that, right? He's just minding his own business. He's plowing, and all of a sudden, look what happens. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So here's Elijah. He's walking. He's always on mission. He's always moving. He's a picture of Jesus. He's always moving. His mantle is his cloak, right? He takes his mantle off when he gets near Elisha, and he puts it on Elisha's shoulders, and then he just keeps going. How do I know he kept going? Scripture didn't say that. Oh, yeah, it did. What a weird encounter anyway. But it says, he threw his cloak around him. Verse 20, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So Elijah kept going. He stopped, taking all the equipment off, right? And Elijah never stopped. He's on mission. And Elisha catches up to him. You think these names could have been, right? I mean, come on, God, right? Elijah, Elisha, listen carefully. Threw his cloak around him. He left his oxen. He ran after him. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Same thing. And then I will come with you. I will follow. That's the other guy said, I will follow you. He just said it in reverse. And then let me go and kiss my family goodbye. It's the same exact story. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? That's not what Jesus said. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his own yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out and followed Elijah and became his attendant. So we know the end result of what Elisha ended up doing. And what's awesome about what Elisha did is he paints a picture of what Jesus has been talking about to these three men the whole time. He takes his livelihood and he destroys it. It was expensive. Two oxen are expensive. A plowing equipment or a single plow is expensive. He breaks up the plow, uses the wood to start a fire, slaughters the oxen, cooks the meat, gives it away, says goodbye, and heads off. That's like an awesome, generous guy who has his heart in the right place, and he goes, and Elijah said, "Sure, what have I done to you? What was I thinking? I didn't even let him say goodbye. What is going on? What's wrong with me," right? And then you get over in Luke, and Jesus doesn't answer that way. "I will follow you," he says in verse 61, "Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Is there any difference there? No. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Here's the difference. Elijah was a prophet telling of coming things. Jesus is the coming thing. That's the difference, the sense of urgency. Elijah would come and say, "God is going to do something at some point. Repent," right? And so he passes the mantle to Elisha, who will be yet another prophet, who will do it again. And there's so many others, right? Jeremiah, right? There's so many others. Hosea, Micah, the list goes on. But Jesus comes along, and John the Baptist himself has said, "This is the one." He's declared him. He's the last prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the last of the last. He's on mission. The gospel message is here. The law is no more. Grace is now what's going on because I fulfilled the law. The law is good, but you can't follow it. I fulfilled it, and now you get to live free. But you have to what? Follow me. That's the difference. So this guy says, "I'll follow you." And basically Jesus is saying, "I'm the last of the last. There is no other." And so he says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, then what's going to happen? And the thing is this, Jesus understands what it's like to leave. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth. He left the riches, the power, the authority, he left it all, wraps himself in flesh, comes down to earth, and lives, as the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he lives as a servant. He understands what leaving is. This man's going to go back. Jesus has to make this statement to him because leaving is hard. Have you ever left somebody like long-term or permanently? Have you ever, not a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're probably glad to go, but like a family member or a relationship of some sort, right? You get very emotional. You want the relationship to stay like it always was, but you know when you move, it just won't. It just gets further and further. Absence does not make the heart grow fonder. Many times it makes it forgetful, doesn't it? Oh, I haven't called them in a year. It just happens, right? Jesus understands this is going to be an emotional experience. This man would go back and say to his family, "I'm leaving." Lots of emotions are going on for him. Then lots of emotions are going on with the family. What do you mean you're leaving? Tears are going. Maybe anger is coming from someone. Whatever it may be, there's all kinds of stuff all of a sudden at home that's going to burst his bubble. Peer pressure is going to be there. Family pressure is going to be there. Will he really follow? Jesus is like, "We don't have time to go home. You're going to get yourself in a pickle if you go home. You're going to get wrapped up in family emotions, and they're going to say, 'I can't believe you're leaving me,' or 'What are we going to do for income?' Or you haven't wrapped up your affair. Do you have a will?" Like, all this stuff's going to start happening, and he's going to have to delay if he goes back home. It's emotional to leave, right? Jesus gets that it's emotional to leave. But Jesus is looking at this man, and he's saying, "I'm not going to wait for you at the third boulder to the left until you get back. I need you all in, and I need you now." Why? Because he's already told the last guy, "No, you go and proclaim the kingdom. You go and give the gospel message. That's your job." And so this other guy, he says, "I'll go. I'm all in." But Jesus knows the heart of man. Listen, our hearts fail us, don't they? How many times have you made a decision, and you're very emotional about it, you feel very strongly, and a week goes by, and it's not there anymore? That's why I always tell parents, make your kids fight for their salvation. Right? I love camp. I really do. I love camp. I love VBS. What I don't love about those two things sometimes is the invitation at the end, where one person maybe goes sincerely and 20 others go emotionally, right? If you're going to be saved, listen, there's no, I don't have to go to Lori. I don't have to go to Scott or Mary and say I want to be saved. The moment I decide and I get up to move, guess what just happened to me? I got saved. All I do by the time I get to Scott or Mary is I drive the spiritual marker down. The decision was made. I tell people that all the time when they come back here. We can pray together. Let's drive the stake down. But when you said, I want to be saved, you were. There's no formula. Oh, pray the church prayer. There's no church prayer. What we do is clarify, where are you with Christ? We want to make sure that understanding is there. And when we realize the understanding is there, you got saved when you let go of the chair. We're going to confirm it with you. We're going to nail it down. We're going to make sure you're saved to get you plugged in, discipleship, life group, something. This guy is in trouble because he's in this emotional situation like so many times we get ourselves into. And Jesus is trying to tell him, he's saying, listen, my mission is plowing rows. Why is he plowing rows? Because you plant seed in rows. And Jesus scattering seed. The seed falls in all kinds of soil, right? But there's only one good soil. So he says, I'm plowing rows. And the thing is, if you're going to plow with me, I don't want you to run into me with your plow because you're all over the place. It's kind of like this. So I've told you before, but that light right there on the wall is my mission, okay, as a plower. That's my mission. And I've got my plow. And if I look at the light, I don't have to look at the ground. My row will be perfectly straight as long as my eyes are fixed on that light. And come harvest time, that harvest is going to be very easy to gather. I mean, think about today's farming equipment, right? It's got the little tines and it goes up and down the rows and it just picks all the fruit off. But if your rows are going like this, guess what happened to your fruit? It got churned up with the chaff, right? Jesus says, that can't happen in the kingdom. If you're looking back like some of you that drive, when you're looking over your shoulder, you turn the wheel with you. Maybe that's why people drive in the turn lane in Bridge City. Maybe I've been too judgmental, Patty. Maybe I've been too judgmental about people that drive in the turn lane. Maybe they were looking over their shoulder and they just were in the lane. Now, I don't know how you explain that 500 yards later, but nonetheless, I can't let it go because you keep doing it. So, I know I'm not the driving police or any kind of police. But that's what happens, isn't it? I mean, it's just a real-life lesson. When you teach your teenagers to drive, you look over your shoulder and go, no, don't turn the wheel. And they're like, I can't. You mean I have to move my hands, my shoulders, my neck? I have to do all that and drive? Yes, that's what you have to do. I won't give you my opinion on that. Well, there's more, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'll follow you, but I just want to go back and say bye to my family. And Jesus is like, no, I'm on mission. You're with me or you're not. I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting for this emotional mess you're going to get yourself into. When Lori and I left and we came here, I can remember our families didn't really give us a hard time. But when we came here in 2003, years later after we built the building, we had this big, like, celebration building dedication kind of a service thing. And so we moved in December of 11, and it was either March or April. We had this big, how many were here for that big, like, we brought back old musicians and old staff people and all that kind of stuff. And we had this big dedication service. Well, Lori's family came, and I can remember her youngest brother that's 8 years older than her was here and lost, but he was out there in the foyer after everything was over with, and he looked at us and he said, you know, when y'all came here, I thought you were crazy. I thought you'd just done the stupidest thing you'd ever done by leaving your job. I worked with him at the same job, and father-in-law, his dad, you know, all worked together, great job, government job, secure, all that kind of stuff. I thought you were crazy. I didn't think it was going to work, and then what were you going to do? And then he said out there years later, you know, so proud of you. That's awesome, right? The Christians that I encountered said the same thing to me because they just said it out loud. What do you mean you're leaving? That's the dumbest thing you've ever done. And I resolved in that moment. That's why you don't always ask an opinion. When God speaks, he speaks. Don't ask somebody what they think about it or you'll stay home. But that's why I resolve that major life decisions stay right inside of here as I pray to God about them. I'll go to God, you know why? Let me tell you, let me give you a life hack. When you have a major life decision to make, and I don't mean you're deciding something, I mean God has spoken and you're deciding whether you're going to follow him or not. When you're making that kind of a decision, don't tell anybody. God's already spoken. Don't tell anybody. You just stay the course. Let God confirm that to you again and again. Because when you ask, it's going to add confusion to it. Okay? Does that make sense? When God has already spoken, and we're talking about a major life decision, don't ask opinions. If you're making other kind of decisions like, should I sell my house or rent it? Ask somebody's opinion. I don't care. But don't get caught up in something that the next thing you know, you're second-guessing God, because my very wise Christian counselor said to do this. God's your wise Christian counselor. Your Christian counselor is wise, but he's not wise by nature. God's wise by nature, okay? That's who you ask. So he understands this is going back. Let me break it down for you. It says in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. That and looks back actually is not a return to the world. It's a refusal to break from the world. That's the interpretation. If you truly follow Christ, I don't mean emotionally follow Christ. If you truly follow Christ and the Holy Spirit is living in you, you'll stay with him. Because it's him, it's the power of God living inside of you. It's not going back to the world. It's that you never refuse to really leave. It's 2 feet in the different worlds, and it'll tear you apart. You're going to follow one, not the other. Jesus said you'll hate one and you'll love the other. That's what will happen to you. It's just a reality. When you choose to follow, that's what happens. And so he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow, how would he say this? Refuses, how do I say that? If you're going to follow me, you have to make a clean break from the world. You have to refuse the world, not me. It's one or the other. Mike, it's all in, right? That's what it is. It's all in. That's a translation of that. It's not a return to the world, but it's actually a refusal to break from the world. When you look back, you're refusing to break from the world. You're longing for what is behind. He knows if this man goes back, he'll constantly be looking for his family, longing for his family, wishing he stayed home, reminiscing the emotional moments, wondering about the guilt that he's feeling, the last harsh word his dad said to him about how you're abandoning the family, whatever it may be. Jesus says, no, I'm on mission. And then it says, no one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And the word, those words fit for service, this is what it means. It means the seed is good, the soil is bad. You with me? The seed is always good, amen? It's God's word. The gospel is good. How many say amen? Amen. The gospel is good. What's the soil like? The seed is good, the soil is bad. You're not fit for service. If you go back a chapter, which you don't have to do, but if you go back a chapter this week, you're going to see in Luke that there's the parable of the soils. Jesus just told the story. Now he's reinforcing the story by telling about the three bad soils, not the good one. But when you go back and you look at the other story, there's three kinds of places where the seed is scattered, right? There's the bare ground. It gets snatched away. It's the unbeliever. I heard the gospel. I don't want it. I don't like it. No. Right? And then there's the rocky place, and then there's the thorns and all that kind of stuff, right? So the rocky place is like, I'll consider it. Oh, this is good. Oh, the sun's too hot. I don't want to do it, right? That's the rocky place. The thorn place is, this is too hard. The cares and the worries of life, they're choking out everything. All three of those are bad soil. You would never plant your crops on a road down 4042 on the stripe. You can plant your crops. Good luck, right? You would never plant your crops in a rocky place, a bunch of rocks. And you would never plant your crops, here's my blackberry bushes that I get. Let me dig around to the bottom, get all torn up. Dig around the bottom, and you plant your corn right there. Guess what's going to happen? That corn's going to come up about this high, and then it's going to meet blackberries, and it's going to get snuffed out, and there'll be no sun. None of those soils are good. But he says the one that embraced it, there was one. He actually called that good soil. The words in Scripture say good soil. So we know there's one good soil. Here's the problem. Many times we want to consider those other two soils in the middle as good soil. Those are excuse soils, right? Well, I mean, I did spring up, but I just haven't done this yet. That's not what it says. I mean, life's just really whatever. If that's your life story, not the moment,
but your life story, I'm just going by Scripture. It's not called good soil. I didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. He says it's not good soil. And here, right behind telling that parable, he now tells the parable of three men, and all three men have excuses that are just like the parable of the soil. The first one rejected it, and the other two had all kinds of cares and worries about life that kept them from following. And he doesn't mention the good one. Jesus is the good soil, right? I mean, follow me. If you're good soil, follow me. And so when we start looking at this, when we start looking at this scripture, and we look at the context of what he's saying, he says in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. Like, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Matter of fact, the header in this scripture is the cost of following Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? It says the cost of following Jesus. It's a cost. But for many of us, we want the comfort of following Jesus. And the problem is, you're not following Jesus because he didn't live in comfort. And that wasn't the example that he gave us. If you have a mentality that is different than this scripture, all I can say to you is, be really honest with God, because he'll be really honest with you. Lori and I passed a couple yesterday going somewhere. We were in Buna or somewhere, and when we were away from that couple, I said, man, I hope they're saved. For some reason, it just weighed on me. I hope they're saved. That should be our heart, amen? When we encounter people, God, I hope they're saved. They seem like really good people. I hope they're saved. We're all flawed. That's why Jesus came. Flawed people can be saved. There's no non-flawed people that are saved, right? Because Jesus is non-flawed, but he doesn't have to be saved. He is saved. He is salvation. But that's where our hearts need to be. And if our hearts are really there, we will cling loosely. If our hearts are really there, we will go and proclaim the gospel. We won't get caught up in asking everybody else what their opinion is about our life, because everybody's got an opinion. I won't live that way. That's not freedom. And I don't want you to get caught in that either. Facebook life's not real. It's the best pictures. And I bet every one of you knows somebody who posts that kind of stuff on Facebook, how great their life is, and then somewhere along the way you found out it wasn't so great. I bet everybody's had an experience like that with someone. I mean, everything on Facebook was great. Everything was so amazing, and I can't believe that happened, right? Because it's not real. I'd rather cling loosely and have real than pretend, because that takes way too much energy, and I'm already tired. I'm 58, okay? Just saying. I don't sleep. I'm tired. I don't need to be more tired pretending. And I don't want you to be tired. Amen? It's just super important. We're ending this series, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Mike, come on up. We take the Lord's Supper. Here's the thing. Normally what I'll say is this. Normally I say when we take the Lord's Supper, dedicate something in these series to the Lord. Obviously, worship God. Be so grateful, so thankful for what he's done for you. But also dedicate something God has taught you in this series. I'm not going to tell you that this morning. I want you to do this instead. Don't dedicate anything. I want you to consider who you really are. Who are you really? Who are you when no one's looking? Who are you on the inside when you hear, like, these were hard messages. I don't normally go quite this hard. But what did you feel? What did you go through? Consider who you really are, because when you go through those uneasy feelings and those strugglings and wrestling and it keeps you awake at night and all those kind of things, that's one of the ways God speaks to you. For those that say, I don't know how God speaks, that's one of the ways God speaks to you. He won't give you a peace over something that has to do with his word. That's him saying, listen to me, wake up, I'm talking to you, okay? So what I want you to do is consider who you really are, because as I've said throughout this series, this is life and death. That's what this is, life and death. So consider who you really are. Consider, am I the first person? The first man? Am I the second man? Am I the third man? Be honest. Or am I good soil? That's what I want you to do during the Lord's Supper today. Now, you know how we do the Lord's Supper here. The Lord's Supper is for believers, for people who've already put their faith in Christ and given lordship of their lives. If you're not a believer, we're really glad that you're here. We want you to keep coming, okay? Absolutely, keep coming. This is a church that was started for people to figure out who God is, right? So we know in this church that there are people who are not believers, and it doesn't shock us. We're glad you're here. We hope you keep coming. But the Lord's Supper is for people who have already acknowledged their relationship with Christ, and we're celebrating what Christ did for us, the experience we've already had in that. So when it comes to getting the Lord's Supper elements, just there's going to be a lot of movement in here. Nobody's going to know if you moved or you didn't. Nobody's going to be looking at you, and if they do, their heart's not right. So they're the problem, not you, okay? You'll just come, if you're a believer, and those of you who are believers, you know, follow the pattern, right? And if you're not, you just stay where you are. There's people that don't take the Lord's Supper for various reasons, not just not being a believer. Sometimes they're struggling with God. Sometimes they're refusing to give in to God, and they're like, I don't take the Lord's Supper. They can. They're Christ follower. But a lot of them, they'll wrestle with that. I haven't said yes to God. I hate to take the Lord's Supper having not said yes to God. But they're a believer. They can. But sometimes people don't move. So you're not going to be the only one, and nobody's going to be looking at you and going, oh my gosh, I can't believe so-and-so didn't take the Lord's Supper, right? That's not going to happen here at Common Ground. So what is going to happen is Mike is going to lead us in worship. And during that time, just consider what God has to say to you. Don't sing. Worship God by praying. Worship God by listening, right? When you're through with that time of worshiping and you want to join Michael, you can. And then at the end of him doing that, I will come back up and we will have the Lord's Supper. So while he's leading us in worship, come get your cup, come to an altar and pray. Go to the back and pray with some of our prayer warriors. Scott and Angel will be back there. Go back there and pray with them. T-Jo and Annie, would you also go back there? I know Gary's going to go back there. Clint, if you want to go back there, that's fine. But you go backwards, so nobody's staring at you, right? That's how we do it here, to get specific prayer. Salvation, maybe something really major in life. You come forward here to just talk to God. If you need prayer when you get here, raise your hand. Somebody will pray with you. But all that happens in getting the Lord's Supper cups, all that happens while Michael is leading us in that worship song. Then we'll come back up, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Okay? Let me pray with us.